talking a lot. We started looking at John chapter 1. And we've been talking about Jesus as the Word. And so I wanted to just touch on a few more things with that. I think last time we looked at verse 4, where it says that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? And I think I might have mentioned that kind of pairs with, where is it now? Verse 9, where it says that there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Verse 9. And so what we need to understand about Jesus as the Word, right, is that Jesus, embodies all that the Father had in mind for us as humans. Okay? When you look at Jesus Christ, you're looking at the prototype. You're looking at what God originally intended for you and I to be. If there had not been a fall, right? If we had not been separated from Him, that picture of humanity that you see in Jesus is what the Father had in mind. So Jesus as the light, it says that He has the life which is the light of men. What does that mean? That means when you look at the life that Jesus led, the God kind of life that Jesus led, you are looking at the kind of life that we're able to live as well. Right? I don't know about you, but years ago, I used to have a theology that admired Jesus Christ. I admired Him. Oh, look at all He did. He's the Son of God and all the miracles and all the wonderful things. Wow, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be like Him, but boy, it would sure be nice to try. Any of you can identify with that mindset?
Absolutely.
That's the mindset of a religious spirit that sees Jesus as a wonderful example, but nothing more. He's not, you know, simply an example to us. He is the sum and substance of who we are. You and I, we're one with Christ. If you're born again, you are one with Him. I like how Andrew Womack puts it. He says, there's one third of you that's wall to wall Holy Spirit. Your spirit man, you know, is completely unified one with Jesus Christ. It says, the Bible talks about that, right? So, as out of that oneness, out of that relationship, we now have the potential to truly represent the Father as Jesus did. That's why, right? Jesus came to do three things. He came to show us what life was supposed to look like. He came to show us who the Father really is, and He came to make both of those possible by dying on the cross. Okay? And so, it's just an awesome thing. And I wanted to share a couple things with you along these lines, and then we're going to go worship. But if you look at, starting in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the disciples, they saw Jesus, and when they saw Jesus, they saw glory. They saw the glory of God being released, being manifested in Jesus Christ as a human who was living under the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what does it have to do with you and me? Well, do you ever look in Romans 8? Where it talks about how God works all things together for good, right? That whole passage there. It says there that those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. He glorified us. How did He do that? By making us one with Jesus, who is the very glory of God manifested in a human form. Isn't that amazing? But well, here's the thing I want you to see. It says that that Jesus came. Oh, I lost my place again. Yeah, here we go. It says that that we saw his glory. He was full of grace and truth. What's grace? What is this grace that we read about in the New Testament? Anybody have an idea what that really is? You're not too scared to say it?
Our resident theologian is Scott.
One definition that I love. Oh.
Go ahead.
One definition I've heard that I like is grace is the power and the ability or authority to do God's will.
Excellent.
You know, really, because, you know, the standard religious definition for years was grace is the unmerited favor of God. And that's true. It really is, right? We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve any favor, any kind of, you know, Him being nice to us. It's just, we don't deserve it. But He is. But it's so much more than that. My personal scriptural definition is very similar to what you just said, Philippians 2:13. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See that? God is at work in you and me both to will and to work. What does that mean? Did you realize that apart from the grace of God, none of us would give two rips about what God wanted? Do you realize that? Without the grace of God, none of us would care what God wanted. So why would we even bother? But it's His grace at work in us that gives us the want to, right? He's at work in you to will, to choose, number one. And then, you ever find yourself wanting to do something but failing at it? Right? I really want God. I really want to do this. I really, you know, I got to change my life. I got to change my schedule. I got to change everything. And you try, you know. This is hard, right? You ever try to do like a new schedule? Where I'm gonna get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, right? How long did that last? Right? How many New Year's resolutions did you make? And by the end of January, they were in the rearview mirror. Okay, so we all understand what it's like to want something that we feel God wants for us, but to work, right? So we need the grace of God in us to work towards the things He wants for us. We're pretty helpless without Him, aren't we? But that's the way He intended it, right? He intended there to be this partnership with Him where we understand that, yeah, you know, we have our idiosyncrasies and we have our, you know, our kind of flaws and different things, but He doesn't care. Have you figured that out? He doesn't care. It's like, all right, I'll work with you on that basis. That's fine, right? So Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, and then He says later on that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. You know, I learned something recent that was kind of shocking to me. We associate God and the law and all this kind of thing, right, with this idea that wherever there's sin, right, there's judgment and punishment. Because that's what you see in the law, right? In the law, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, you screwed up, and man, some of that stuff was serious consequences, right? People had spears driven through their back. People were stoned to death. It was nasty. It was some really serious stuff going on. But did you ever realize that after Adam and Eve sinned, right? Think about this, Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned, did God shun them? Did God never ever have anything to do with them again? No. You read, how many times did God speak to them? How many times did God speak to a lot of people in their sin? Why? Paul says this in Romans 6, I think, or 7, somewhere in there, that where there is no law, no sin can be imputed. Do you realize that those folks were just as much under grace then as we are now? See, grace is God's go-to. This is what he, this is his normal, right? His normal is grace. His normal is, I just want to love you. I just want you to know me. I just want to walk with you, right? But the problem with that was that back then, you know, what does it say? Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And so it was impossible for God to have the kind of relationship with man that he wanted. So he had to give the law. He had to make it clear. That's bad. Right there. See that? Right there. Nope. Okay, don't do that. That's bad. Because people, they didn't understand it. And in order for God to maintain the way for Jesus to be born, right? Jesus had to be born out of a certain lineage, right? You see, if you think about it, Noah and his family saved the lineage by building that ark, right? Jesus had to be born out of a certain lineage. And so the nation of Israel became his chosen vessel for the lineage through which Jesus would be born to save the world, right? So that's why the law was given. So now, in the New Testament, we all know this, right? Jesus, it says, is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. We don't depend on the law for our righteousness. What do we depend on? His righteousness. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. You've heard me say it over and over again. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So grace and truth. Do you realize that the picture of the Father under the old covenant was incomplete? The picture that you get of Father God in the Old Covenant is not a complete picture. How do I know that? Because the picture Jesus gave us is a lot different, right? When the woman was thrown in front of him and the Pharisees were demanding that he stone her or he acquiesced to her being stoned. That was the law, right? What did Jesus do? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, right? So Jesus began to give the world and give us a different picture of the Father. So when it says that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, you can now begin to get a bigger picture of what that's talking about. See? That the grace of God is what enables him to have the relationship with us that he wanted through Jesus' death. And Jesus brought a fuller demonstration of who the Father is. So that we would really know who he is. Right? That he's not like he's portrayed in the Old Covenant. Do you know how many Christians live under the Old Covenant? It drives me crazy. You know, even all this stuff that's been in the news, in the Christian news over the past couple of months about the Shemitah and the blood moons and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm sorry, guys. I'm not living under that covenant. Okay? Do I honor what God did there? Absolutely. Do I still get revelation from that covenant? Absolutely. I mean, I even think that the calendar that the Jews, you know, that God instituted for the Jews, we can still follow that calendar. We can still benefit from the emphases that each of the feasts and festivals brings. There's something prophetic that you can get out of those every time they come around. And so we do that. Okay? But we're not under that law. Right? Come on. Bacon is good. I'm serious. I had some today. I was like, thank you, God, for the new covenant. You know? So we've got to understand this, that God hasn't called us to mix the two covenants. One, that one's done. Hebrews, read Hebrews, says that one's done. We're under a new covenant right now, where the law has been fulfilled by Jesus, and Jesus is in you and I. So guess what? We fulfill the law simply by virtue of our relationship with Him. Does that mean that we can go out and do stupid stuff? No. Okay? We're not free to sin. We're free to be like Him. That's what's different. You know, under the law, it was impossible to be like Christ, to be like God. Why? Because the law was something that you did in your own strength. And you failed. We failed, right? I mean, come on, think about when you were kids and you were told, don't do this, don't do that. What did you want to do? What you were told not to. That's the thing inside of us that rises up when we hear the law, right? You can't make me. No, no. You know. So we're under this new covenant. We get to be like Jesus. And we get to show the world that grace and truth, right? That God's made a way for a real relationship. I challenge you tonight to think about this, to begin to think about this. The relationship that you have with the Father, right? Is that the relationship that He wants for you? That He wants with you? That question has been with me now for the past probably 10 years. Where I was challenged by the Lord, are you sure that the relationship you have with me is what I want? Because, you know, we all have our ideas, right? We all have our preferences. We all have things that we think are good and right. And you know what? He'll let you. It lets us. You know, I got to stop here because I'll get preaching here in a second. He lets us define our relationship with Him. If I had time, I have a whole teaching on the different ways that you can relate to the Father. Okay? Slave, servant, friend, son or daughter, right? And guess what? You can choose any one of those and camp there, and He'll love you just the same. He'll love you just the same. But the question is, Lord, what is it that you're after? What kind of relationship with me do you want to have? And so that's a lot of what we're going to be exploring as we go through the book of John, Gospel of John, because there's some good stuff there, starting with this whole grace and truth thing. Something more, something more.